Well, good morning, and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all and to see you all here again this morning. As we came down 220, about 5 miles north of the state line, there's a small church on the right as I'm coming south. Sort of a nice little chapel sits there, and I always look at it when we come down here on Sunday morning. There's about 5 vehicles outside that building at 9:05, whatever it was. Maybe there's 20 up there right now. I don't know. But there was an older gentleman walking in there holding his Bible. And I liked that scene, first of all. But I can't help but wonder, how long will it last up there on the ridge? Is there enough of life there yet to keep those doors open, or when will they close? And then I'm here in this assembly this morning, and I'm thinking about this community here. And I believe there is something within all mankind that desires community and brotherhood. And if most any person up and down these streets was willing to take the risk and come in these doors, there's a very good possibility that they would also appreciate what's here. And I'm just pondering that. I'm thinking about brotherhood. If there's a message title this morning, simply entitled New Testament Brotherhood. I preached this sermon at home and at Tyrone, and it just seemed like, well, we may as well go to the other church of the district as well with this sermon. So I don't feel like I have a real strong leading on it, but it's what I settled on for this morning. New Testament Brotherhood. If we looked at brotherhood in our Sunday school lesson this morning, didn't we? And I really do appreciate the fact that we get to receive so much in the lead up to a sermon as we study the word together. And it's very helpful. But look at the brotherhood, the community that was there. Praying all night. That doesn't just happen. There was something going on in hearts and minds there. It was the work of the Spirit there. Turn with me to Psalm 133. I'd like to just start in the Old Testament too with this thought of brotherhood. Psalm 133 is a psalm that's written by David. And I'd like you just to let these words come off the page to you. Black letters on a white page, but there's some depth to them, isn't there? It's only 3 verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Do you get the picture? I don't know that there's anything else that I'm going to say this morning that is going to be more colorful or dynamic than those words. Think about it. Think about that picture. We don't really talk in that kind of language, do we? We don't really write in that kind of language, do we? Maybe you do. Maybe you ladies and your journals. Maybe there's psalms that look something like this. But think about this oil. It says here, you know, brethren dwelling together in unity is like this oil that is poured upon the head. And it's just not on the head, but it comes down off the head, down into a beard like Aaron's beard. And somehow I don't think mine matches that. But it runs down into this beard. And it doesn't just stop there. It runs down into the garments. And it doesn't just stop there on the shoulders and the chest, but it extends to the hem of the garment. I don't think I'm going beyond the text here, am I? That's the picture that's being painted. And David is saying, that is like what good brotherhood smells like. You see that essence and that smell on that hair and in that clothing stayed with the man for days. It was something you could smell. What's the smell of Life in Christ Mennonite this morning? What's the smell of Daystar Mennonite Conference? What's the smell of the Anabaptist churches? What's the smell of the Methodist church up the road here as they've gathered together this morning? He doesn't just stop with this oil. He goes to the Dew of Hermon. This morning I walked out on our back patio and I sat down on the chair and, well, it wasn't with these clothes on, but it was quite wet. There was a lot of dew. And here, it's sort of a humid day, but we're talking about a place that's dry and arid. And in this dry and arid place, on this mountain, there's this dew that comes down. And then he connects it to the commandment of the Lord, and just that mount, the Mount of Zion. And here comes this dew down upon it, and it's life-giving. And so those are the two pictures that David pens to us thousands of years ago to depict what God's interested in seeing in his brethren, in his community. And I believe that certainly ties, and it comes right up through us today. If you want to just come up to Malachi chapter 3, I will pull one more verse out of the Old Testament yet. Verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Yes, I believe this book is still being written. There is interest. God has interest in his communities, in his people, in his... We're talking about brotherhood. And so as I think about brotherhood this morning, as some more introduction thoughts, I suggest that there's at least two qualities that God has planted within mankind that pulls us towards a community or a brotherhood, a place to belong, a place, and so that the first one of those qualities, I'm sure there's others, but I'm just going to pull out two. The first one of those qualities that God's placed within us is that we desire, organically, we desire a place to belong. We desire a place to exercise our gifts, to do something. We want to add to, be a benefit to. That is a natural God-given desire that God's given us. And we want to be at a place to belong and exercise our gifts. I mean, let's think about the young man who gets married. And he brings his wife home. The lady wants a place that she can put her touch on, that she can contribute to, and she does that. And that's the way God's made us. And he's made it, and he's provided this community as well to do that in, to serve from. And others see your gifts and encourage you to go do X or Y. Somebody asked a brother to teach Sunday school this morning, to have a devotional this morning. Young ladies were downstairs teaching Sunday school. All of those things, it's exactly what brotherhood, it's a place to do that. And the other one that I'd like to lift out, another quality that God has planted within mankind, is that we understand the world is so much bigger than ourselves. And we understand that we need the protection and input of community. God has placed that within us. Even though there is an independent streak within every one of us, and also Satan uses that to his advantage. He would like us to get focused on that in an unhealthy way. But right alongside of that, there is within us an understanding that's a big world, and we're going to need help. And we have become more independent than most any society in the history of mankind, I do believe. We have our own space, our own backyard, our own house, our own vehicles, and there's just a lot of hours that we have around us. And so certainly this can be and make it more difficult. But we're in the middle of helping a family bury a father, husband, grandfather, and a number of these folks don't have a relationship with Christ. And you know what just happened? Something bigger than themselves happened. And suddenly they need help. We don't know what to do. How do you do it? And you realize in those moments that that's right. We need this community. There's times when we need this help. And as I mentioned, Satan has been promoting the ability of self and would like to deceive men into thinking they can go it alone. And I think we're not going to spend much time looking at that this morning, but this idea that what's in it for me, or the idea of glory for oneself, or a whole host of things that come into that, that Satan would like to develop in our hearts and draw us away with that. But I come back to this fact that as we look on society, we understand that more is accomplished for the greater good when the individual is constrained, assisted, and empowered by the voice of community. More is accomplished when the individual is constrained, assisted, and empowered by the voice of community. It's not all negative, most certainly not. But there is a restraining aspect that any good community brings upon every person that's in it, right? There's just some things that we don't know that we agree with or that we like. But that is also part of the strength and blessing and safety and health of community. And it can go wrong. And there's times when we make decisions to perhaps leave a community. But we better be careful. And we better be thinking about why is it? What's driving us? You know, in the workplace, we see a team model being applied very effectively. And it is true that in the last century, it has gone, business life has gone a lot from command control to team. And I'm not sure that it's all positive, because at the end of the day, somebody does need to call the shot, make a decision, and not everybody's going to always be happy, because this generation would like to always be happy, right? You know, so that's not quite right either. But by and large, it is true that there's been a lot of focus on team development, bringing people into a purpose of an organization, and in doing so, more is accomplished. And I think it's true. I don't have a fight with that. I think that's right. And so I would also suggest to you this morning that that's what we see here in this New Testament brotherhood. What's what we see David writing about? It's what we see Malachi writing about. They're coming together. They're discussing Scripture and so on. We see community involved. And again, I could just take you to that picture there of our Sunday school lesson this morning as the church gathered together with Peter and as they prayed. And we see that you know, it does seem like there was... There, it does seem like, we don't know exactly, but I don't think those people were constrained to be there at 2 in the morning, but rather they desired to be there. They wanted to be part of this, and you can see that in the account. Well, looking at the big picture yet, just an introduction, and then I have 5 points, sort of big picture. As you think back to the record that we have of God creating all things, and it tells us, it's very, very brief, but it says Adam named all the animals, and then it says, but in all of that, there was no helpmeet found for him. And so it's evident from the very beginning that God didn't intend his creation to be alone. And we see him resolving that in a husband and wife, Eve being provided for Adam. And so there is the first community, if you will. And from there, it has grown and expanded. We see the record of that then in the Old Testament. God called out a nation. He said, Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. From here on, you're going to be called Abraham. And God wanted a community, a nation, a group of people to come together, to work together, and to exemplify Almighty God. That was God's desire. It was to show to the ones who weren't called like that who God is. And so that was, I believe that was God's heart in the Old Testament. And he went about pursuing that. And we see the ebb and flow of that tragically through the Old Testament. And so there's that record in the Old Testament. And so now it brings us to the New Testament. And God's raising up a new brotherhood. And here's Jesus comes on the scene. Well, he doesn't just come on the scene. He's brought here by God through virgin birth.
the Son of God. But we don't know much about his story until one day he comes on the scene and he begins his ministry. And what's one of the first things that we have record that Jesus did? Well, that's true. There's Cana and all of that. I just about said beyond Cana. But what did he do at the beginning of his ministry? Called the 12, right? Think about it. Jesus went up and down the cities and the seaside, calling men to come join him. Jesus is teaching us something about the principle of community right from there. Jesus chose, and certainly we understand, Jesus had a lot to pass on, but he chose to bring in these men who he was going to live with, eat with, sleep with, walk the dusty roads with, see their ups and their downs. He was going to be part of all of that. Jesus chose to be part, to bring on 12 very early on, at the beginning of his ministry. And I think that's instructive to us. And Jesus began to teach them this new brotherhood, the one that was going to be built on this chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself. And then we have Jesus' death, and we have the coming of the Comforter, and we have that moment there in Acts 2. We probably won't turn there. It's familiar passages. But we see those 100-some people gathered together in the upper room. The Spirit comes, and in that moment, there is a multiplication of the church. And in those hours and days surrounding that moment, there was a community that sprang up. And it's quite a scene. They had all things in common. They kept going to prayers together. They were breaking bread together. That's quite a community. And so it was called the church, the ecclesia, a calling out, a popular meeting, a religious congregation, an assembly. And so here we are, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years later, gathered in this assembly. Think about the history that we stand upon, the opportunity we have as a New Testament brotherhood to gather together this morning to worship God. And so I have 5 points I'd like to just walk through, some maybe necessary qualities of New Testament brotherhood. Number one, very foundational, but very important in my mind, and it bears being put right here at the very beginning. We believe this brotherhood is built upon the preeminence of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is our essence. That's our reason for being. It is still, well, the next thing that's on my mind is preparing a funeral sermon for Brother Phil, and I was thinking about it as I was sitting here this morning. And you know, what started there was a man who was at a place of being an agnostic, but he had questions, and those questions opened up into a Bible study, and that Bible study opened up into spiritual understanding and a work of Jesus Christ in his heart. And one day he said, I want to be baptized. His own understanding. And it was months later, he got up to give his testimony at that baptism, and he said, this morning I am thankful for a new physical heart, because he had a heart transplant. God has given me a new physical heart and a new spiritual heart. And that's what the church is built on. It is built on that work of Jesus Christ alone. And this community is still built upon that thousands of years later. And we keep that central. We understand it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And Nicodemus said, how can that be? And we're still wrestling with that question, are we not? We still wrestle with that question. And so Christ is our all in all. The ministry of Christ, the message of Christ, the mindset of Christ is what we look to. It's what we look at. The ministry, the message, and the mindset of Christ is still, he is our model. He is our teacher. And so we look to that this morning, and we continue to call our own hearts to that and each other to that. And it doesn't always feel good. Yes, there's times we need to be called into account, etc. John 16, if you would just turn there. I'm going to take Jesus' words here in John 16 as he prophesied, or wait a minute, he told us what's going to come. In John 16, these are familiar verses, but look at them, verses 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Key verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The preeminence of Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all important. The continued work in this brotherhood, for this to be a place where there is ongoing sanctification and the graces needed to work together, the Holy Spirit's going to need to continue to work in my heart to give me a love and a forbearance and an appreciation for my brothers and my sisters. And the Holy Spirit's still doing that, instructing us, teaching us, reproving the world of sin, all of those things. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then those verses go on, and actually those two verses are in the context of brotherhood. Those two verses are teaching us that this transformation, not being conformed to the world and serving as Christ did and living out the acceptable will of God, is in the context of brotherhood. Verses 1 through 6, you can go look at it. We're not going to take the time to do that. But it is in this assembly. And so I think it's so important that those verses are really calling us to this, that transformation is emanating from this body and inside of this body. And so I ask us this morning, are our hearts bonded around our understanding that Christ is everything and I am nothing? Christ is everything and I am nothing. I am one of these. I am simply one of the members. And do we understand that? Can we let that soak into our hearts? I think, too, there's another piece I'd just like to bring in. And there is as we think about our place, and as we think about the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, I wish that we could keep this mindset. And that is that the gospel has reached this village. And I've begun to beat that drum a little bit too long. But it seems to me that it's so vitally important for us. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact. Many of us have been sitting under the sound of the gospel and have received the blessing of generational obedience to God's word. And praise God for that. But we should never forget that it was through the grace and the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the faithful church remaining built upon Jesus Christ, that the gospel has come to this village, to this town, to this generation, and to me. And so I think it's helpful for us as we view humanity and the millennia before us, and we understand that God has been faithful and there is a faithful people that we are simply connected to. And I think it should humble us, and it should also help us in perhaps how we view the work that God's doing across the nations that are just a little bit beyond our comprehension at times. And so may God help us with that. The preeminence of Christ in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we are to be people of conviction and people of submission. I believe these two are required to fit together. I believe it fits Scripture, and we could probably look at a whole host of Scripture to support that. But it's part of, it's just one point of five here that I have this morning. People of conviction and submission. Romans 14, verse 22, I'll just pull that verse out as it relates to people of conviction. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And this idea that we are to be people who, by our relationship with God, by our study of the Word, by our care for our own lives, become people of conviction. I heard a young man say something this morning about 95% of our reading should be out of the King James. That sat me right up. I read the King James a good bit, actually. But I hear a lot of other people that don't. And I appreciate the conviction, young man. I'll take that to be a conviction. And that's great. You brought that challenge to us here this morning. Praise God for that. That's what this brotherhood is about. It is about sharpening each other up. Scripture teaches that. Iron sharpeneth iron. We need to be testing the spirits. Malachi 3, we saw them coming together and studying. And encouraging one another. And we see that in Scriptures. We need to be digging into the deep into its mysteries and its commands. And I suggest this morning that the spirit that is sharp in its conviction and persuasion, that at times can even be hurtful or divisive, is still better than the spirit that says, I don't know, and I'm not sure that I care all that much about it. And so it is better for us, I believe, to wrestle with one another, to challenge one another, and yes, at times to debate one another. I think that's okay, and I know that you brothers are that kind of congregation, but right with that conviction must also come an humbleness of heart and a willingness to lay down and accept what my brothers believe. I believe that New Testament brotherhood is one where there is passion and purpose, but right with it there must come the most important quality of humility and submission. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Philippians 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's quite a verse. That just speaks right to it, doesn't it? "Let each esteem other better than himself." 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And so there it is. Yes, we are to be men and women of conviction and understanding and reading and teaching. And maybe even you could say exerting one's influence. But right with it must come an humble heart and a submissive heart to this body, to my brother, esteeming him better than myself. And when those two come together, there's vitality and strength, and there's a beauty in that. And I sort of think that's where the essence, the smell of the oil, comes out in that and in our brotherhood. I might just add yet in this point, the more responsibility and or the more gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. Some of you brothers and some of you sisters who are extremely deep and brilliant and whatever else it might be, did you know, I think, that right along with that comes a willingness to submit and surrender that has to be just as equally high. And maybe that doesn't make sense to you, but I'm suggesting this morning that the more responsibility and gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. Think about that, and may God direct you in that. People of conviction and submission. Number three, thinking about New Testament brotherhood, what makes it work? And that is this point. A brother put this up on a whiteboard at our church one evening, and I wrote it down, and I've thought about it many times since, and I'm offering it here. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Simply those three phrases. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Think about that. Think about that, brothers. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. I've done some reading on that, and in this world, that idea is torn apart. But as we think about, what we're thinking about is transparency, vulnerability, and accountability. Transparency, vulnerability, and accountability. And there is something about us that just doesn't like those words. We like the shell. We like the, that was a question this morning. Why did Herod do it? Was it, he was looking for approval. That was one reason that was given, and it's probably the right one. And we realize that is a powerful force. It is a powerful force. I find that to be a powerful force in my life. But am I willing to open my heart, to be vulnerable to my brothers, to my community? I would assume there is a imbalance that could happen in this area. Yes, I think there is. But by and large, we stray pretty far. We naturally stray pretty far away from it because we want to protect space. I want to protect space. And the scripture, I believe, teaches us. James 5:16, that verse was referenced in our Sunday school as an argument for prayer. But that verse starts out with, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is something about the openness, the humility, the vulnerability of what this verse is of confessing that does open up the power of God upon our lives and in our brotherhood. And so may God bless you in that. There's more verses. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. This our society is looking for light. There's so much darkness. There's a loss of hope. And we too. I believe we have found light in Jesus Christ, but there's even there is even varying degrees of that in our lives. And this call here is for us to walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light. Bear ye one another's burdens, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. And to bear, we must share. There is no bearing if the sharing's not happening. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so this community gets to do that as you're willing to share. We get to bear each other's burdens. We're given that opportunity. Trust is not built in hiding, but in being open and honest. It seems counterintuitive. It seems a little upside down, doesn't it? But trust is built not in hiding, but in openness and being willing to share. Openness and honesty. A few more thoughts yet in this point. Healing begins when we bring things to the light and allow God to bring closure, allowing brothers and sisters to carry and to minister to us. And openness and accountability produce life and give others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. You ever have somebody in your life who you thought was just perfect? Like you looked up to him a lot. And there's stories like that, and then you discover that that was just a fake or a show. I'm not really thinking about that. I'm not. That's not the extreme I'm thinking about. But I'm thinking about the person who you looked up to, you saw him as a spiritual mentor in your life, etc. And then he opens up, and then you realize, and you get into a relationship, and you realize that this person struggles with this, or you get close enough and you see the blemishes, right? But through that, you see the brother being humble and open. And when that's the case, you realize that you've just been taught another level. It actually deepens that. And it helps you to understand things about your own self. And so openness and accountability produce life and gives others, that produces life for the individual. But beyond that, it gives others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. We realize that we are all. There isn't any. And I remember an older brother who told me, Brother Laban, he told me, Tim, I used to think that if once I'm old, I would just be free. You know, I would get over some of these struggles, some of these tests. And he said, I'm finding out it's not true. And I need the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. And he just gave that testimony. And I respected that. And I treasure that to this day. It taught me something. And so, may God help us. Number four, share to build up, not tear down. New Testament brotherhood, practical teaching, share to build up, not tear down. Turn with me. I've been reading different passages, but I haven't asked you to turn. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to use that. We could go a couple places. I have some different references here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice Paul's opening. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about our brother Paul, but his openings in his letters, he was getting ready to deal with some heavy things in 1 Corinthians. But how does he open up? And he says here, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, so that ye become behind in no gift, he says in verse 7, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is blessing them and confirming them in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find the same language in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Philippians, as he opens up, I believe that this is a pattern that we also can use. And I'm asking us, are we encouraging and blessing one another? Are we confirming each other's faith? Or do we tend to just see critically, negatively, which is, it's a bigger temptation for some more, it's a greater temptation for some than others. But at a base level, we tend to go that route. We tend to think critically. We tend not to bless. We tend not to see the good things in others. And there is times when we must be real with the faults of a brother and share that with him or whatever it might be. I'm not saying that we should stick our heads in the sand. But we see this confirmation of Paul as he writes again and again and again to those believers, some who were very new in the faith. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 5. If there be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I think I already read that verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to note the humility who humbled himself of Jesus Christ. And so, are we willing to compliment and believe in each other? Do we assume the best in each other? Do we trust each other? And perhaps one of the best ways to test this is just this question. What goes through your mind when you see a brother or sister on the streets or in the store or at some place during your work week, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? And does it bring you a sense of love, of joy, of an opportunity to talk? Or is it, let me go out down this aisle. Why is that? That can be a reaction of ours. Why is it? And I think it's a challenge for us. Now, it's one of the reasons why some people have their reasons for hang up with tint on windows of vehicles. My simple hang up is this. You can't see who's behind the glass. And I give my brother Ernest a hard time. I'll say his name because his work vehicles go through town. We crisscross each other. And I don't know if it's an employee who I don't know or brother Ernest himself. So what am I to do? Just look at that tinted window and say, whatever. How about in the line out here for the school? At some point, ladies are up behind, they're hidden behind their tinted windows. You don't really know. And so, anyway, take that for what it's worth. My point is, do we wave to one another? Do we have a heart of love? Does that give us joy? That's my brother. That's my sister. And we think that way about each other. I think it's a challenge worth taking. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There it is. Simple teaching. Share to build up, not to tear down. I'm going to just take 2 minutes on Matthew 18, and my last point is 2 minutes. Matthew 18, we're talking about brotherhood, right? We're talking about building up and not tearing down. And I hear people referencing Matthew 18 many times. Matthew 18 is important. Matthew 18, there's a couple verses right there in the center of it where Jesus said, look, if there's a problem between some of you all, one-on-one, you go talk to your brother about your problem. And if he doesn't hear you, then you welcome a couple of others to come with you to arbitrate this problem. And when you bring those brothers with you, as a practical point that I had opportunity to witness, when you bring those brothers with you, they may or may not agree with you. They're going to arbitrate the situation. And most likely, hopefully it'll be resolved right there. In the end, you may need to give up what you thought your arguments were. You're the one who invited these brothers to come with you in the first place. But to be fair, they are independent beings who will make a judgment. And they will hopefully resolve the matter there. But if it doesn't get resolved, then it'll go to the church, and the church will have to deal with it. And if the church deals with it, let that man be as a heathen man. And we're talking about somebody who has committed a sin that puts him outside the church. It seems rather high, this situation. But I want to actually, I will just look at that because I want to look at two words. This trespass that he's talking about, that I've been describing, this situation is called a trespass. So that's the situation we're dealing with. And if that doesn't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He's put out of the church. Now, I want to just notice two other parts of that, of Matthew 18, because there's a lot in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 opens up with this question about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus calls this child unto them. And he says, look, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think it's important for us to also see that as part of this Matthew 18 text. Unless we become as little children and be converted, we're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. And the second part, or the last part of Matthew 18 that I think is important that we notice, is Peter's question to Jesus. Right after this teaching, Peter says to Jesus, well, then how often should we forgive a brother's sin against us and forgive him? And that word sin is the same word as trespass up here in verse 16. It's the same word. And Jesus said, you forgive 70 times 7. And so we see that is also part of Matthew 18. So perhaps that can help us as we relate to each other. And as we use this in text, absolutely, Jesus is teaching us an important way and a right way to deal with these problems. But never forget, remembering who we are, being converted and becoming as a little child in the first place, and lastly, his direction to Peter, forgive and forgive and forgive. So that's all part of this teaching of Matthew 18, and we should bring that into our brotherhoods. My final point is simply this, the one another's of Scripture. I believe, because I looked it up, and there's like 100 references to the one another's. And 54 of those or something is about this body, about the brotherhood. I'll just read a couple verses. God intended that we should do a lot of one anothering. A new commandment, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Romans 15:14, and I myself am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, we know the verse, don't we, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there's many, many, many other verses that speak to this one another, forgiving one another, and so on. So may God help us. What a blessing, what a privilege to be part of a New Testament brotherhood. May God bless you this week and in this church. Let's kneel together for prayer. Almighty God, we fall down here before you this morning, and Lord, we recognize that we are needy, and many times we struggle with submission and love and these many other qualities that we're to have for one another. We thank you too, Lord, for the blessings that we've received, because we recognize them as well. Many blessings we receive from one another. And so I pray that you'd bless us. May this church bring honor and glory to you by their relationships, as they're understood and seen in the community, as individuals come in and out of these doors, that they would see that you've done a work here. And I pray that you'd help us to encourage, to give direction, to correct, whatever it might be. I pray that we could have that kind of freedom among ourselves. May your will be done in us. May you accomplish your will in this community and in this nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.